Thank you. So I hope you enjoyed that video and had some fun talking about some of your favorite lines. I'm not going to necessarily take, because we could just reiterate the movie or the video clip. It's just that kind of a thing. But I hope you really liked it. One of my favorites was, "This is a boy, this is a man." Right? Because boys need a man to tell them how do you become a man? And that was so good. And I loved how he interacted with his daughters too, because daughters need to learn from a man what's acceptable. What's it like to have a good dad who loves you and shows you by the way in which he loves his wife, how a man should treat you. So that was just so good. I made an incredible error. I didn't say Kathleen. And I found Kathleen in the corner weeping. I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "You never said my name." And so I have to correct that. Kathleen, I humbly repent of not acknowledging you as the kitchen leader and for all you did. Do you forgive me? Okay, good. Because I couldn't go ahead without having cleared that up. Yes? I don't even remember that, so. No, not that I don't remember that. It's that when I go back a week, I don't remember stuff. So, well, anyways, we'll just let that go. Because, okay? No, and the reason I'll tell you, many times we honor our moms, but what happened is when I saw this, because a lot of times I look, so if you follow me on Facebook, I will put stuff on that I think is significant. And so the reason we played this, I didn't go looking for a clip. I saw this. And I thought, this is significant to play. So you can only hope that Honey Nut Cheerios next year will do a mom's one or something like that. So anyways, just to put some context to it so that you can appreciate why we did this, it was to. And thank you for that. And listen, women, we honor you too, right? We do. But this is Dad's Day. Sorry. Anyways, let's set that aside, because what's really, what's that? Well, of course he did. And a hot wife. But not just that. Who was the enforcer? He did not leave it to the woman to do everything. Who was engaged with his kids all the time, as she was? Both of them were. See, that's a healthy, beautiful example of a healthy family, both parenting. We were saying over here, you get your kids, and there's no manual. And you learn by doing it, and you make mistakes. And then what you appreciate so much, those who get ahead and they share wisdom with you about what they're learning along the way. And so that's what's there. Now, we're back in the study of Genesis today. And so I want to be able to say, as we come to the end, because I want to cultivate this attitude of the Bereans, so as much as we possible, there'll be opportunities. If there's a question that relates to the text, my son at his church had a hot seat Sunday, and I really liked the idea where people could ask any question about anything, and we'll probably do that sometime in the fall, but the questions that they could relate to the text. So that if there's something that has been not clear or not understanding, that you're welcome to ask those questions. The thing about the book of Genesis, which is fascinating when you ponder this, is it covers 2,000 plus years. Don't know if you realize that. Go from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50, 2,000 plus years go by. The other thing is that in the stories that are told of the people there, there are 20 plus generations the book covers. Now, what's fascinating, when you consider that time range and the generations, that when it comes to the story of Abraham, a third of the book is related to his story. So out of 50 chapters, a third of the book is about Abraham. Out of 20 generations, and the story is told of them, a third is focused on just one generation. Fascinating. Now, when you come to the book, or to the chapter of Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter of faith, and that chapter tells the story of 15 plus people, 30% of Hebrews 11 is about Abraham. 15 plus people are mentioned as being people of faith to emulate, but 30% of the content goes to Abraham. His name occurs 234 times in the Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, his name is mentioned 74 times. Apart from Moses, there is no other Old Testament character who is identified as many times as Abraham, which tells you there's something about his life and his story and his walk that God wants us to take note of and to pay attention to. Now, he was the father of the Jewish nation. That's a given. But he was also the father of the Arab nation through his son Ishmael. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam all highly regard Abraham. They hold him in high esteem. So the text that we're going to be involved in today is from Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. And we're going to read through to chapter 12 and verse 5. And so if you have your Bibles or if you have your iPad or your iPhone, we're in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 27. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abraham and Nahor both married. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarah was childless because she was not able to conceive. I just want to pause there because a couple things that are important as we've read a few of these verses. First of all, the fact that Moses writes that Terah had three sons and he names those three sons, you might have just thought, well, yeah, that's okay. That's, you know, he's just doing what other people do. Typically, when Moses gave the genealogies of people, he would name the father and one son. Here he's mentioning three. Do you realize, and he wants us to take note, and this is where it takes diligent, there are only two other places so far in the book where three sons are named, Adam and Noah. And those were both significant events in the spiritual story being told here. And so the fact that Moses names the three sons of Terah is meant to capture the attention of the reader. Pay attention. There's significant information that's coming. Something important in the redemptive history of God is about to take place. So that's an important detail that I wanted to see for you to see there as well. The other thing is that he named Lot, and typically that wouldn't take place. But the reason Lot is named in the relationship to Abraham is because Lot is a major character in the story of Abraham. And so we're able to see the relationship and how he connects to Abraham. The other thing that we are told here is by telling the detail in verse 28 about where Terah lived and where one of the sons died, we come to learn that Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. And we're going to take note about that city in a moment. But that's important for us to see because if you only began in chapter 12, it doesn't talk about that. And so it's important that we see he was born in Ur. He grew up in the nation that was known, the Chaldeans. The other thing that we find out here that explains the relationship later on with Abraham and Lot is we discovered that Lot's father died. And so Abraham assumed the responsibility of Lot. And that's important. So you get this context of why in the world is Lot traipsing along with Abraham and Sarah. It's because Abraham became his surrogate father. When you come to verse 29, which I think, yeah, we got to verse 29, it talks about Abraham's brother Nahor. And the reason it's so important here is because Nahor was the grandfather of Laban and Rebekah. And when you move into the story of Isaac, Rebekah and Laban are important characters because Rebekah became the bride of Isaac, and Isaac had to work 7 years for Laban to get what he thought was Rebekah, but he got the older sister Leah instead, and he had to work another 7 years to be able to earn the right to marry Rebekah. And so you're introduced to this family, and you're able to see, okay, these are the connections. Abraham and Nahor were brothers, and Nahor was the grandfather of Rebekah, who later married Isaac. Then in verse 30, and then we'll keep going, that Sarah's infertility is mentioned. And this was a disappointing reality that would so test her and Abraham in the years ahead. And so right from the very beginning, we understand she wasn't able to have a child. And that was mentioned, and it was very, very difficult for her. It also sets up where you might then as ladies be able to appreciate why she was willing to go with Abraham on the move from out of Ur to a land that they weren't sure about. Because one of the promises that God made to Abraham was, I'll make you into a great nation. And there was something in Sarah that resonated with, that gave her hope that God might intervene in her life. Because she was Abraham's wife. And if Abraham was going to be made into a great nation, it would be through the children that she would bear. And so that's important. The thing that we are also going to be able to come to see, that the women in the story of Abraham, and there were two others, Rachel and Rebekah, also were not able to have children. And that's very significant. That's not a mistake. The sovereignty of God was being expressed there. And when he enabled these women to become pregnant, we are reminded, as they were, that one of the ways God exhibits power and sovereignty over human history and genealogy is when he opens the womb of a woman who wasn't able to conceive. And so the descendants that came from Abraham and his sons and their wives was because God intervened. And that's an important detail, and we can come back to that, but I want you to see that. Now when you come to verse 31, it says, Terah took his son Abraham, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. Now it sounds like it was Terah's idea that they left. But we're going to see as we move along in this story, and now there's scriptures, but I'm going to reference over to Hebrews 11 because it says it so succinctly, by faith Abraham, the one who was responding, the one who was acting in faith, it was Abraham. It was not Terah. And wherever the relationship of Terah and Abraham was, there was somewhere that Abraham involved his father in the decision that was being made. And maybe he did it in such a way that Terah thought it was this idea. Because sometimes, you know, out of respect to parents, we engage in them and we involve them in the decision making. But it very clearly says here, it was by faith. Abraham, when called to go a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Now, as we press on into this, or before we press into the rest of the chapter, it says here, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. It's here I just want to mention a couple of things now of the place where they left to, because this sets up the context, and it gives to us the immensity of the decision made by them to move. Now, Haran, was located in what is now modern-day Iraq. And so you can see that little dot, Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where Abraham lived. And that map just particularly shows you the trip where they went up to Haran and then they went down into the land of Canaan. But I wanted you to see that, where that place is located. Now, based on recent archaeological discoveries, it is known, and that's a satellite picture of Ur, the area of Ur. They estimate that Ur had a population of approximately 250,000 people. So for that time, it was a very large city. Another thing that we know about that because of excavations that have gone there is that the people of Ur worshipped the moon goddess Nanna. That was her name. And so there were other gods, but that one particularly stands out in what they have found in the diggings and the library and other writings, that the people of Ur worship the moon goddess. And to this day, there remains in Ur, this is in the site where Ur is, there remains this pyramid-type temple, and it's called a ziggurat, and it was dedicated to the worship of Nanna. Now, the city of Ur was thickly populated with private residences. They've been able to dig that up. Some of the homes were several stories high. Some had as many as 14 rooms, and they were equipped, some of them, with running water. Now, again, you wouldn't know that unless somebody who had been there and dug it and were finding these ruins and be able to interpret them for this. This, again, is just another picture looking up toward the temple. Ur was a wealthy city. That's what they know for certain. Trade was carried on by its merchants with India and Africa through the Persian Gulf. They also know that the people were highly creative. They valued, additionally, the arts and education. And these are some of the artifacts that they have found in the diggings at Ur, and you see the skill of the people in what they were able to produce. And yes, that is gold, and so that's the indication of the kind of wealth that existed in Ur. If you have any interest in the law, you will know that from Ur the Chaldeans came the code of Hammurabi, which is a legal code that continues to influence Western legal thought. That is a large, I don't know what else to call it, but that's whatever that is, and that is covered in the writing that you're able to see there. And as they've been able to decipher it, they're able to see some of the legal thinking that influences our legal thinking to this particular day. So, you and I need to think of Ur as we consider where Abraham grew up and what he left. We need to think of it not as a dusty, deserted, ruined city in the desert. You and I need to understand what it really was in the time when Abraham lived there, and it would have been equivalent to the New York, to the London, to the Paris, to the Los Angeles of our day. That quality of city. Now, it begins to put in perspective, doesn't it, the significance of what Abraham left and what he went to. So this is the background. This is where he was when God appeared to him and said, I want you to leave this country, leave your family. And in fact, let's press on in the passage and read it here. So the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he sent out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and all the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now the question, a good question to be asked is, why Abraham? When it comes to that answer, we need to get the answer. When it comes to that question, we need to get the answer right, because there is no indication that God appeared to Abraham because he was this incredible guy, or that he was searching after God, or that he was just, you know, he was ripe and ready to be the father of the Jewish nation. It was the furthest from that fact, actually, because we learn from the book of Joshua that Abraham and his family didn't know God, nor did they worship God. This is what Joshua said at the end of the book that carries his name, chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua is speaking to the nation of Israel just before, you know, it's before he leaves, and he says this, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates rivers, and what does it say? And they worshiped other gods. That was the home in which Abraham grew up. He did not know God. He did not worship God. He had grown up in a home that worshiped other gods, one of them being Nana, who knows what else. Not Nana, N-A-N-N-A. You know what I mean, Nana. I don't want to make sure that you're not thinking I'm talking about grandma. This is the moon goddess, Nana. This is where he was spiritually, right in where everyone else was, in Ur. And yet, because of God's goodness, he made himself known to Abraham, and he invited him into relationship with him. And that quality of God continues to this very day. He does the very same thing. There isn't any one of you sitting here this morning who would be able to say, I'm in relationship with God because I'm an amazing person that God said, I just got to have you on my team. Right? He finds us when we're far from him, and he calls us into a relationship with him. That's an amazing quality about God. Stephen, as he gave his defense in the book of Acts, he said this about Abraham. It's important to see this. He said, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia. And so Ur of the Chaldeans was located in Mesopotamia. That's another geographical description of that area. Before he lived in Haran. And so we know that, as we've read in chapter 12, verse 1, it sounds like, well, God said to Abraham while he was in Haran, and if you notice in verse 1 very carefully, he said, the Lord had said to Abraham. He's restating this call. And so this confirms that while he lived in Ur, long before he reached Haran, God had said to him, leave your country and your people and go to the land that I will show to you. What this says to me and stands out to me is that God appeared to and he spoke with Abraham, and the first thing is that Abraham listened. Now, we're not told how God appeared to him. We're not told the detail. When God appeared to Moses, we were told that he appeared in a burning bush and he spoke out of the flame to Moses. But here it doesn't tell us what specifically God did, how he appeared to him. Simply says that he spoke with him, and Abraham listened. The other thing, as it says to us, is that God told Abraham to go, leave your country and your people. And the same thing is said in verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 1. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. And the thing that is remarkable is Abraham responded, and he went. Now, if you notice, there was a delay, and we'll pay attention to that, but I just want to quickly say to it, is this not how we follow God ourselves? You know, we have an encounter with him, he speaks into our life, and we set out, and sometimes we slow down, we get sidetracked, we sit down. And God appears to our lives again, and he intervenes in us, and he speaks with us, and we pursue after him again with passion, and sometimes that can cool off. Well, Abraham wasn't any different than you and I. And what happened, and we're not told what happened, well, whatever happened, when they got to Haran, instead of pressing on to Canaan, verse 31 says they settled there. They put down roots, and they stayed until Terah died. And after the death of Terah, this is when, in some way, God again spoke to Abraham and said, get moving. And this is why it's restated, the Lord had said. There was a reminder, and then verse 4 confirmed. So Abraham went, and he continued the journey from Haran now down into Canaan. You know what that says to me, too, is that people can respond to God's presence and voice in so many different ways. And so I firmly believe God has an ability to speak to people. And everyone will have an experience in their life where there's a greater awareness of, or a perception of, a sense that God is speaking to them. Now, some people, when that happens, choose to ignore him. When I first had that happen to me, I ignored God, and ignored him a second time and a third time, and he didn't give up on me. But I wanted you to know that, because you may be the same way. First time you encountered God, you didn't respond to him. You chose to ignore him. Some people immediately respond to him and acknowledge him, and it seems that that was the case with Abraham because they moved out. Some people choose to argue with God, and you'll find other stories. Moses is one of them. When God says, I want you to go back to Egypt, God and Moses have an argument. And that's what happens sometimes. And if we're honest with one another, you've been at that place, we've all been at that place where we've argued with God. He wants us to do something, and we're not sure that he's got it right. And then some people choose to act. Because not only did Abraham acknowledge God, but he packed up and he moved. And that's part of it as well, that when God speaks, not only do we acknowledge that he's speaking, we put into action. You see, we learn from Abraham that putting one's faith in God and entering into a relationship always starts with a yes. And so in that sense, it's not that complicated. And yet, at the same time, it's incredibly complicated. It begins with saying yes to God's existence, because when you begin to put your faith in him, and as Abraham began to put his faith in God, he had to acknowledge that God existed. This individual had spoken to him and appeared to him, and so he had to say, yes, I wasn't hallucinating. No, I wasn't drunk. Yes, he really was there. This is legitimate. There's also the sense of saying yes to God's explanation of what reality is, because he's living in the New York, the Paris, the London of that day, and God says, I want you to go to a place. He doesn't even know where he's going to. But there was the sense God said, the reality that you want to pursue after is the one I'm telling you. Where you really want to be is in Canaan. It says yes to who God says you are. Now, Abraham might have had all kinds of excuses. Well, I'm an idol worshiper, or I'm this, or I'm that. There could have been all kinds of explanation. And God says, I want to be in relationship with you. And that's important for us to be aware that yes says it. We accept God's explanation of who we are. And let me say it simply, while we don't have a lot on our resume that would cause God to say, you want to be on my team, I want you on my team, he loves us. And that's why we started with that song. This, you know, that the God that says, who am I? I am loved by God. This is so significant, this reality of who we are. It's yes, saying yes to the fact that we need God in our life. Abraham had everything. You know, can you imagine homes that they had there, 14 rooms and multiple stories and running water and incredible wealth. And there was a library there and great riches that were there. And Abraham said yes to the fact that he needed him. And he had to leave that all behind to have it. It's saying yes to living in a relationship with him and placing your life and destiny in his hands. Now, the passage says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham didn't know where he was going. And that sometimes causes people trouble because as well, in Genesis chapter 11, it says that they set out to go to Canaan, so Abraham did know. The knowledge that's being talked about there is experiential knowledge. He didn't know where he's going. While there was a library in Ur, there wasn't a book there on the land of Canaan. And God didn't send travel brochures miraculously from heaven saying, here's some snapshots of where you're going to. He couldn't Google Earth and see actually, you know, what was there. He hadn't been where God was asking him to go, and so he didn't know where he was going. You know, Sarah might say, so what did God say about this place? I don't know, Sarah. You know, is there good land? I don't know. Are there homes there? I don't know. All he knew, all he had from God was this. I want you to go to Canaan. All he had from God was a direction. Go west. And then he had these incredible promises. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you and all nations through you. But that was more than enough. Not only for Abraham, but for Sarah. Because she willingly went along with him. And so I want to reread these promises, and I want to just read them a little bit slower now. Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. This is one man and one woman. That's all. Who can have kids. I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. Now, don't miss the connection between greatness and blessing. There were other great people of that era, you know, whose names we remember that were great. But God is saying when he's making Abraham's name great, it's because he would be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is an incredible statement that's being made. Now, we know from hindsight the way in which Abraham blessed all peoples of the earth is because through his family line came the Messiah. But Abraham didn't necessarily know that. All he knew was God had said this about him. Now, in these promises, there's something very, very significant in the story that's being told of redemption. When God judged Adam and Eve, he pronounced curses over them. Here, 9 chapters later, you begin to see redemptive history, the activity of God beginning to reverse the curse. And I explain in 3 different ways. Adam and Eve had been exiled. Remember, God took them, he made them, he clothed them, then he said, you have to leave the garden. God is now saying to Abraham and Sarah, I have a home for you, a land for you, and it's called Canaan. Now, we're going to see it later on, but in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, you'll also be able to read that Abraham also understood that Canaan was just temporary. So however it went in the conversation with God and Abraham, he knew that he also had a permanent home. This is incredible. So exile being changed to a home. Second thing is that Adam and Eve had been specifically been cursed, and God says again and again to Abraham and Sarah, I will bless you. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And so you see the reversal taking place that instead of the curse, God is working to bring blessing. And he's going to bring it through Abraham and ultimately through the Messiah. The third thing is this, that through Adam and Eve had come pain and suffering and death. And God is saying the greatest way in which he will bless now is that life will come through the Messiah. So you look for these pieces in the story that's being untold, that's being unfolded in Genesis of how God is actively working to bring about redemption. Now, we saw it and we mentioned it, but again, verse 4 says that Abraham went. I want to make sure that you see that. He didn't go from Ur, he went from Haran. And for whatever reason, they'd put down roots. They were there. But when God told him, get going, Abraham went. And it might have been something to do with his father, Terah. I don't know. We just don't know why they stalled in Haran. But when God said, get going, they went on. So what have we seen so far about God? Because there's a lot about the character of God that stands out. We've seen that God makes himself known. Now, this isn't the first time. So some of these things, they're just being reminded. They're being emphasized to us. But we learn the characteristic of God is that he makes himself known. And you have to ask this question, why does God do that? Why did he make himself known to Abraham? Why does he make himself known to me? Why does he make himself known to you? And like the song that we sang, it's because God is a good, good father. And that's what good fathers do. They make themselves known. They don't hide on their children. And you see God making himself known. The other thing that stands out about God is that we see him, and this is tied in with making himself known, but God always makes the first move. You will always see this characteristic of God. He makes the first move. And again, we ask ourselves the question, but why? Why does God make the first move? Why did he make himself known to Abram? Why does he make himself known to us? Particularly when we don't even know him, or we might even couldn't care less about him. Because he's a good, good father. And that's what good fathers do. They love their kids unconditionally, and they make the first move. Third thing we see about this is that God invites people into relationship with him. This is just who God is. He views the human race as a race that is separated for him, and he's doing everything he can to bring them back into relationship. And we ask this question, why? Why does God do that? Wasn't Abraham's life okay without God? Aren't our lives okay without God? Why would a person want to complicate things, have to reorder their lives by making room from God? Because for Abraham and for you and me, we desperately need God to be our good, good father. And all of us would be able to say it. Our lives aren't okay without him. And just as Abraham discovered there's anything you and I need to make room for in our lives, it's our good, good father. Fourth thing is this, is that God is incredibly patient. Now, Abraham stalled for whatever reason in Haran. Is there anything said there that God got impatient with him? Is there anything anywhere else in the Bible that says, you know, Abraham, if he had just got his act together instead of settling in Haran, things would have gone a whole lot better? Nothing is said there. Why? Because God is incredibly patient. And this isn't the first time you're going to see the patience of God. Because the very next thing that he does, you go, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? You did that? And the patience of God continues to encounter Abraham. There were times when Abraham failed to trust God, times when he tried to rush God, times when he took matters into his own hands. And you are going to see again and again that every time God interacted with Abraham patiently. And you ask the question, why? You know the answer. Because he's a good, good father. Like Abraham, we too can be slow to learn. We can be slow to trust God. We can be slow to obey God. Like Abraham, we can be so easily sidetracked. We too can miss opportunities. We can go down rabbit holes. And yet our good, good Father never gives up with us, on us. He's as patient with us as he was with Abraham. We've also seen it, and we're going to see it again and again in other stories as the book of Genesis. We continue to work our way through it. But one life given over to God can make an incredible difference. You know, you just say, there was nothing really outstanding about Abraham when God found him, but he became a remarkable man as he walked with God. And you discover that one life can make an incredible difference. And this is what you and I run up against as we live as a community of followers of Jesus, as we pursue him both individually and together. This thinking is, what difference can our life make in this world? And Abraham says to us, and God says about Abraham, one life can make an incredible difference. Look at how the world is different because Abraham said yes to God. And you ask, why does God give such significance to our efforts in his name and on his behalf? It's because he's a good father. And he wants his children, now hear this, to be world changers. We're not just here existing to be this church to make a difference in Souk, though we are here to make a difference in Souk. God would have his children be world changers. And you see it in the story of Abraham. And the story of Abraham is meant to stir faith in us that says, could the same thing happen, God? Oh dear. Once the battery falls out, Okay, you're just going to have to do it when I tell you to click it, okay? Because otherwise you got to reset it. Sorry, I get too excited and then I drop stuff. But it's that kind of reality that tied in the last time in May when I spoke with you, this reality about God. He gives us such incredible privilege. And again, it's not necessarily that we're the most talented people, but God delights to do the unthinkable through the most unlikely of people. And He would love for this community of believers to be a community of believers who changes the world. And it's possible. The last thing, Gay, is that God makes stunning promises. I've read them to you. But it wasn't just to Abraham that God made these promises. You go through and you page this and you this book and you read through it, and there are countless promises that are made to you and I. And you ask yourself, what is it? Why is it that God would commit Himself to us like this? Why would He involve us and to say, you know, I'm making you to be a kingdom of priests. You are going to rule in the new age, in the time of the new heaven and the earth. Why does He do that? And again, I wish I could say it's because of something we've done, but it's simply because we're loved. Because He's our good, good Father, and He's generous with His love and His grace. That's simply the bottom line of the story. Now, if we follow God as Abraham did, those of you who've done it for any number of years, you know the answer to this. Will God insist on changing our lives and being in charge? Yes. Will He want us to live our life in the way He says is best? Yes. But He won't force us. And you're going to see that in the story of Abraham. One of the reasons why he was so patient is he was growing up Abraham to be the father of faith. And so He allowed Abraham to grow into this. And God will do the same way, because a good father teaches and encourages us to choose His way and to learn experientially that His will is always the best. See, God could force us, but He wants us to learn experientially that His way and His will is the best. And if we make mistakes, will He throw us under the bus? No. Because a good father never abandons his child, never ceases to love them, never gives up on them, never disowns them. And we're going to see this truth played out again and again in Abraham's life. If we follow God, are we going to have to give up stuff? Well, the story of Abraham would say to us, yes. But I want you to look at this. The stuff that God asks us to let go of fills our hands. And the point of setting it down is what? So He can put in our hands the gifts that He wants to give to us. And if we're holding so tightly to our stuff, whatever that is, relationships, power, importance, you know, go on and on and on, and it can be material possessions as well, we're not going to be able to receive what He wants to put into our hands. And I believe that's one of the reasons why Abram had to leave Ur. There was just too much stuff there if he was going to be the father of faith that God wanted him to be. Now, putting our faith in God is not trusting following someone who's unknowable. And that's important to be as well, because all these things that He will require of us is met more than abundantly in who He is. I mean, God encountered Abraham, and that was enough for him to say, I'll go. And you and I, those of you who are followers of His story, when we encountered Him, it was more than enough encountering His love and grace to say yes to Him. Some of you are at that place where you're still thinking about it. And when you actually see God and hear His voice, there will be no question. Now, you may still have at that point the decision whether you want to bow the knee to Him. And then the issue is about a stubborn will, not the fact that He exists, that He's real. But you and I, 3,500 years later, we know so much more of who God is. We have this book, Jesus has come, He's revealed to us in flesh who the person of God is. When we trust Jesus and invite Him into our life, the Holy Spirit comes as the teacher and the counselor. So we're not following someone who's unknowable. The one who's made himself known to us, the one that we follow, is a good, good Father. And that's why we pursue after him. Now, there might be some questions there that come together. Gay, that next slide there that comes out of this text. Is there anything that related to the text that you would want to ask? Something that I might have skipped over or something that triggered your curiosity? And if I can't answer it, I'll find the answer. Anything? Going once? Not going to rush it, but at the same time, I want to allow week by week, there's chances. If something comes up and you have a question about the text, you can ask it. Remember the Bereans. They searched the scriptures to see what Paul said. Is that for real? So we want to grow that, cultivate that attitude within us. Anything you want to ask about that? All right. We're going to come to the time to be able to respond in song. And so Gay's going to put up again for us, Good, Good Father. Now, you heard it before, and I know sometimes the words are just like, they're just appearing as we sing them. And once you know the song better, it will be easier. And when the team learns it, we'll be able to follow their direction. But as we sing it, rest in this. Good, good Father who's perfect in all of his ways. And then the worship team is going to lead us into some other songs that respond. The one that follows that is called Refiner's Fire. Because when we live in relationship with this good, good Father, we want him to take the stuff, the cruddy stuff in our lives and get rid of it, because our desire is to be able to live in a clear and open relationship with him. And then there'll be other songs as we respond to God. So take delight in who he is. If there's things that you need to deal with God, if he's just, you know, there may have been lies that you have subtly believed that somehow God's disappointed you. Maybe this morning as you've heard the teaching, you're able to say, no, God's a good Father. And I need to let go of that. And as you sing, be able to respond and say, oh God, I acknowledge you're my good, good Father. Whatever else is there, whether you respond and you say, God, I just want you to know, as you've loved me, I love you back. And my life is yours. I'll continue to pursue after you. You might say to them, oh God, thank you. How incredibly patient you are with me as you were with Abraham. I've just been reminded by what happened to him that this is who you are. And so I thank you for your patience to us. See, a love relationship is also not just always dealing with the cruddy stuff, but it's also saying, I love you back to God in clear and practical ways. So, Gay, let's put up that song and sing it, and then worship that you're a good Father. Those things that in our life that impede our relationship with you, this song has been the prayer of our heart. Purify our hearts. We acknowledge your call in our lives that we're set apart to do your will. And so we reaffirm that this morning in the presence, your presence, and of the Holy Spirit who is here. We're ready to do your will. We're ready to pursue what you have for us, whatever that looks like. Because even though we may not know all the details, we know you and we trust you and you are good. And so as we sing these songs, it's to give pleasure to you. But we also want, as we sing, to give to you as well in recognition that all that we have is yours, and we give so gladly in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, several verses that just speak of the incredible privilege that is ours because of Jesus. I just want to find it here, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. And it says this, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. When he spoke of the blessings that would belong to Abraham's descendants, do you realize? Those are yours. Those who are of faith are of the children of Abraham. And Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Isn't that incredible? That was the gospel being announced to Abraham. And this is the gospel we have believed in, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that we would be justified by faith. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is the blessing that is for those of you who follow Jesus. This can be your blessing if you commit your life to Him today. Les has got some communications.